Our lesson this morning is about growing boys, Samuel and Jesus. And I'll begin by reading the two snippets from the lectionary from which this sermon primarily is drawn. I hope you'll recognize these stories. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord repay you with children by this woman for the loan that she made to the Lord." And then they would return to their home. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people. And the second passage is from Luke chapter 2. Now every year his, that is Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of this. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. For the last few weeks, with the celebration of Christmas, Jesus' birth has been a subject of our readings from the lectionary and of broad awareness in our society. But if conditions are favorable, babies grow into children. December 25th has passed, and so today our focus changes to Jesus as a boy and another remarkable Jewish boy, Samuel. Have a look at this timeline. And let's see if I can point out a few things. Okay, so you'll see it runs from the period in Israel's history in Egypt all the way to the end. And it shows where Samuel and Jesus show up in that history. So after the Exodus, a period of judges, there's Samuel as the last of the judges, and then Jesus all the way over here. What are we talking about? In ancient Israel's history, Samuel served as the last of what we commonly call its judges. Before Israel had kings, these dozen or so men and one woman served in times of crisis by calling God's people back into relationship with him. Of these judges, Samuel was the last, and he anointed the first of Israel's kings. Jesus was born more than 1,000 years later, after Israel's kings, after its exile, after prophets had called God's unfaithful people back to him, and more than 400 years of their living in Palestine under political domination of other nations. Jesus, a descendant of Israel's King David is Israel's final king, a spiritual one. And at the end of time, Paul tells us he will judge the world. As I thought about the way these two passages interrelated to each other, I noticed some interesting comparisons in the early lives of Samuel and Jesus. And they have, I think, four remarkable parallels. And they start with God's role in Samuel's and Jesus's coming into existence. Samuel's mother, Hannah, was married and wanted children, but had none. So she prayed for a boy and vowed to dedicate him to God. And scripture says, Hannah's husband lay with her, the Lord remembered her, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. The name she gave him means, because I asked the Lord for him. God was even more directly involved in Jesus' arrival. As you'll remember, an angel informed Jesus' mother Mary that she would have a boy. And that surprised Mary, because as she then told the angel, she was a virgin. The angel assured her that the power of the Most High would overshadow her, so that her son would be known as God's son. And then I love these words from the angel, "Nothing is impossible with God." In fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Both Samuel and Jesus spent important time in ancient Israel's primary place of worship. When Samuel was a boy, this place was the tabernacle, a tent pitched in Shiloh, from which Israel's priests offered sacrifice. Samuel began serving there soon after his mother dedicated his life to God. By Jesus' boyhood, the priests were offering sacrifices from a grand temple in Jerusalem, then the central place for the practice of the Jewish faith. And we saw in our reading today that at age 12, Jesus visited Jerusalem with his parents for a Jewish festival and then stayed behind to listen and ask questions of the temple's teachers. Also, both Samuel and Jesus knew from an early age that God had specific important roles for them. As a boy serving under Eli, an old priest at Shiloh, God called to Samuel. And with Eli's mentoring, Samuel recognized God's voice. And Samuel humbly responded, "Speak, your servant is listening." Similarly, when Jesus' worried parents found him at age 12 in the temple, he told them that he had to be in his father's house, a response that Mary and Joseph didn't seem to understand. And finally, the Bible summarizes the development of each boy in remarkably similar terms. The boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I think we can learn some important lessons from these two boys' parents. And I want to talk to you about that for just a few minutes this morning. First, note that God's people should be faithful to him, whether they have children or not. And we can see that from the fact that the parents of both of these boys were faithful to God before these boys' births. Samuel's father, Elkanah, regularly traveled to Shiloh for worship and sacrifice, and Hannah went with him and poured out her heart in prayer. Jesus' mother, Mary, accepted the angel's troubling message about her pregnancy by answering, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." And Mary's fiancé, Joseph, was faithful to the Mosaic law and yet did not want to subject Mary to disgrace from a pregnancy he knew he did not cause. Next, I want you to see that both of these boys' parents recognized that children are a blessing from God, and parents should rejoice when they have a child. Scripture preserves beautiful poems attributed to Hannah and Mary. In these poems, both Hannah and Mary rejoice in God's provision, including for the babies that God enabled them to birth. Hannah delights in her deliverance from the shame her culture imposed on childless women. And similarly, Mary notes that the Mighty One had done great things for her by giving her the privilege of delivering the promised Messiah, predicting, "All generations will call me blessed." And both mother songs have a broader theme, that God has the power to reverse fortunes. This week's Alert has a little article that I wrote that gives details about these songs and a playlist of some musical settings of these scriptural poems. And if you haven't had a listen, I would encourage you to do just that. More generally, think about what Psalm 127 declares. "Children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring are a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." Next, as previously noted, Hannah prayed to God earnestly for a child, and from her response, I think we should learn that parents should pray for their children. God selecting Mary to be Jesus' mother suggests that she too was a woman of prayer. And we can see this later in her life, where Acts 1:14 records the disciples gathered together shortly before Pentecost and specifically names Mary as one of the persons present and praying. Next, I think we can see from Hannah's and Mary's examples that parents should provide religious instruction and support to their children to fulfill her promise. Hannah took newly weaned Samuel to serve in Israel's then primary place of worship, the tabernacle at Shiloh. And at the time, she described this as lending him to the Lord. But it was a permanent loan, because she also acknowledged, "As long as he lives, he is given to the Lord." And with Samuel, Hannah brought sacrifices, a bull, flour, and a skin of wine. And thereafter, as we saw in our reading for today, each year, as little Samuel grew, she made him a new little robe. Think about what that says about how much Hannah loved her little boy, even though he wasn't then living with her. Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple on two occasions recorded in Luke. First, they brought him as a baby for circumcision in accordance with the practice of their Jewish faith. And Jesus was probably then just 8 days old, the age when in ancient Jewish practice, boys traditionally are circumcised. And second, as noted earlier, when Jesus was 12 years old, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple for the Passover festival. Now think about this. They brought him from Nazareth. They didn't have a car. Nazareth is about 85 miles from the temple in Jerusalem. If you're walking, and I would guess that's what they were doing, and they didn't have Google Maps, but Google Maps told me that's about a 33-hour walk. Think about that the next time you think it's too hard to get your kids to church. Well, after their Passover visit, Mary and Joseph began their journey back to Nazareth. They traveled a whole day before they realized Jesus wasn't with them. Mary and Joseph seem to have taken Jesus' presence with them for granted. We should reflect on whether sometimes we're guilty of something similar. We mustn't assume that he is accompanying us as we go off on our own business. Meantime, Jesus had launched out on his own religious quest by visiting the temple without them. And there Jesus showed his, as Scripture says, amazing understanding of the Jewish faith, which he demonstrated by the questions he asked the religious leaders at the temple. Presumably, before this, Mary and Joseph had important roles in providing religious instruction to Jesus, because that's probably much of how he got to be so insightful in his understanding. And when they discovered Jesus wasn't with them, Mary and Joseph returned to Jerusalem, a relatively large and potentially dangerous city. They came back to look for Jesus. They didn't find him for 3 days. Imagine how they must have felt during this period. Perhaps some of you have had the experience of losing a child in a place where they just wandered off, or you somehow got separated from them. Do you remember how that felt? When he was about 10, Claudia's and my oldest kid, Landon, got separated from us at Disney World. And we were only separated for about an hour, but we were panicked. I can only imagine how Mary and Joseph must have felt, frantically searching Jerusalem for their oldest son. And when they finally located him in the temple, Mary notes the anxiety that she and Joseph had felt and asks Jesus why he had treated them like this. I think I probably asked Landon something pretty similar when he got separated from us at Disney World. But notice, Jesus accepts no blame and instead points to his role in his heavenly Father's work. This shows his growing self-awareness as Messiah. Mary and Joseph may have been surprised by this response from their little 12-year-old. And similarly, when we think we have really understood Jesus, we may have an experience that causes us to realize that we haven't. As N.T. Wright has noted, discipleship always involves the unexpected. So modern parents should learn some things from the examples of the parents of Samuel and Jesus. I think we need to learn that we should nurture our children's spiritual growth and provide a protective environment for them. We should pray consistently for our children's well-being. We should provide opportunities for our children's religious education. And this often requires us to teach our children ourselves and also to take them to places where others will. And parents, modern parents, should encourage their children to serve in the community. And as necessary and consistent with modern parents' abilities, we should provide resources for our children to pursue their religious activities. Finally, let's think about the lessons from the wider spiritual community from these two stories. First, wider spiritual communities should rejoice with new parents. In Jesus' case, the broader community included two old people, the ones at the temple when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple for circumcision. Darwin read that passage for us this morning. And that broader community also included Mary and Joseph's traveling companions when they brought Jesus to the temple 12 years later. In Samuel's case, the broader community included the old priest Eli and his family. The involvement of these people in the story, in these stories, show that people of every age have a role to play in bringing God's purposes to fruition. First, let's talk about how the old prophet Simeon and the old prophetess Anna rejoiced with Mary and Joseph. Simeon's and Anna's involvement next appear in our readings from the lectionary on February 2, but I thought we should include them in our discussion today because they're such an important part of this story. Simeon took the baby Jesus in his arms and praised God for him. Simeon explained that Jesus, as Messiah, would provide promised blessings, Israel's glory, and a light of revelation to all others. And Anna similarly thanked God for Jesus and spoke about him. Second, note how Simeon helped Jesus' parents understand their new roles. Simeon warned Mary about the challenges she would face. He explained Jesus' forthcoming great influence, saying that he would trigger the falling and rising of many in Israel. And he also told Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too, likely a reference to the pain that she would feel at the foot of her son's cross. Mary and Joseph needed the comments of old Simeon and Anna to put in context how God would fulfill his purposes. And they seem to have been encouraged by Simeon's predictions, because in Luke 2:33 we read that they marveled. And this encouragement presumably put in context even his prediction of suffering, including the suffering of Mary herself. Third, consider Mary's and Joseph's supportive community when they came to Jerusalem for Passover with 12-year-old Jesus. This group probably consisted of kinfolk and neighbors from Nazareth. When Mary and Joseph left Jerusalem, they appear to have assumed that Jesus was with others in this group. And Mary and Joseph traveled on the road back to Nazareth for a whole day before they realized that Jesus wasn't with them. So the first thing I think we can see from this story is that Mary and Joseph's failure to see that Jesus wasn't with the group suggests that the group was large. If it had been as small as the number of people here this morning, they probably would have said, well, wait, where's Jesus? Next, notice the remarkable trust that Mary and Joseph seem to place in that group. Journeying without Jesus for a day, thinking that he was with their traveling companions, didn't appear to trouble Mary and Joseph. And this tells us a lot about the close-knit community of their faith community. Mutual trust We should aim to develop a faith community with similar, deep, and supportive ties. But then there's a negative example from Eli. Eli was a priest at Shiloh, and he had two badly behaving sons who also served as priests. Eli rebuked them for their misbehavior, but God apparently considered that Eli had some responsibility for his son's misbehavior, because Scripture tells us in 1 Samuel 2:31 through 35 that he cut short Eli's strength and the strength of his house, and raised up a different family to serve as priests. So today, we modern parents have a responsibility to provide positive examples of parenting, unlike the inadequate parenting provided by Eli. Next, our congregation should provide instruction to the children among us so that they will understand God's will. In this, Eli provides a positive example. As previously noted, when God called little Samuel in the middle of the night, Eli helped him understand the true source of the call, and Eli helped Samuel formulate an appropriate response. Said Samuel, "Your servant is listening." By teaching and example, we should help parents in our congregation to raise their children in the love and spiritual admonition of the Lord. So here are some practical ways that we can do that. Pray for the parents of the children in our congregation. Offer your encouragement and support to them. Maybe it's something as simple as saying to the parents of the children in our congregation, "Hey, why don't you let me watch your kids tonight so you can have a night out?" Another simple but profound step that we can take is to teach in our children's classes. Our congregation relies heavily on volunteers for our children's classes, and we regularly need more to do this and to care for the very young ones in the nursery. And Faith Cavett organizes this effort. I am sure she would value your willingness to help. Another practical step we can take is to take food to parents of newborns. And when a baby is born, we do this to help the baby's parents with their initial challenges. Madison Saniuk organizes this effort, and I'm sure she would appreciate your help with it. Lastly, give generously to support our programs. Our congregation's 2025 budget doubles the amount dedicated for our work with teens and increases by 40% the amount for our children's ministry. These are just some of the ways that we as parents can learn from the examples of the parents of Samuel and Jesus, and that we can learn from the wider spiritual community of which they were a part.